Let us pray. Our most gracious Father, draw near once more and enlighten our hearts and minds that we might dwell in your word and through your word come to dwell richly in Christ and come to let him dwell richly in us, that we might fulfill your word and your calling, that we might draw near always and then reach out to draw others to you. And we ask these things all through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. He who does not see the vanity of the world is himself very vain. Indeed, who do not see it but youths who are absorbed in fame, diversion, and the thoughts of the future? But take away diversion and you will see them dried up with weariness. They fill then their nothingness without knowing it. For it is indeed to be unhappy to be in insufferable sadness as soon as we are reduced to thinking of self and have no diversion. If our condition were truly happy, we would not need diversion from thinking of it in order to make ourselves happy. Distraction is the only thing that consoles us from our miseries, and yet it is itself the greatest of our miseries. Those are three quotes from the mathematician Blaise Pascal. You might recognize that name from middle school and high school math. He was a great French mathematician. But about 18 years ago, I discovered something else about this man. Now, he may have been and almost was one of the greatest Christian apologists to ever live. He died in 1662, and in the years before his death, he began writing thoughts. I won't say the name of his collection of works, of his collection of words in French, because I can't pronounce it correctly, so I won't even embarrass myself that way. But it's simply in English titled, The Thoughts. And it's a series of nearly 1,000 sentences, of 1,000 essays, of various lengths and sizes of him analyzing our condition as humans and the explanation of the gospel for that condition, the renewal that the gospel can bring to us. Unfortunately, Blaise Pascal died before he could complete this great apologetic work, this great work that wouldn't be touched on for over 300 years. Until the 80s, when a man named Peter Kraft came across it and began studying it and wrote a book called Christianity for Modern Pagans. This was one of the first apologetic books I ever read. And when I read it, it fired my imagination. It fired my intellectual life. It caused me to take seriously my faith in a new way. I was truly a believer who took seriously his faith. But then when I encountered Blaise Pascal and Crave's extension and commentary on his thoughts, it just opened my mind to so much more about my faith. And of course, one of the great things that Pascal wrote about was diversion. The fact that diversion distracts us and that we cling to it as humans. It's one of our favorite things in the world, as that second quote said, if our condition were truly happy, we would not need diversion from thinking of it in order to make ourselves happy. He recognized that we cling to stuff. We grab hold of things that distract us, that divert our attention from our true selves, from what we are in and of ourselves. And there's a thread running through many of our passages today about riches and about covetousness, which ultimately are distractions from our souls, distractions from the condition that we are in. Diversions are, on one hand, a great comfort because they distract us from the pain that is in life. But yet it is the greatest misery, Pascal says, because it distracts us from that very pain. That pain in life, as C.S. Lewis said, is the very megaphone that God uses to drive us to himself. And when we cling to those distractions over against that pain, we don't hear that megaphone shouting at us to turn to God. When we cling to the diversion of wealth and riches and material goods and everything else that we have as people who live in the modern day age, our computers, our phones, our social media networks, our YouTube channels, all of that stuff is all a distraction. This all drives us from a reflection, from reflecting and dwelling in what we actually are in ourselves. And when we don't dwell in what we are, then we lose hope in the gospel, because we come to think that we're all right just where we are. And so the first thing that we encounter in our gospel passage is what I call the diversion from self. There's someone in the crowd who yells to Jesus, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." We don't know the ins and outs of what's going on. But yet there's someone here who apparently has a disagreement with his brother about how to divide the inheritance that they have received from their upon their father's death. But Jesus tells him, "Who am I to be a judge or an arbitrator?" Oftentimes in that day, people, when they had issues with their neighbors, they would go to wise rabbis to make a ruling, to give them advice, to tell them what to do. So this isn't an uncommon incident here, but they did it in order to avoid dealing with the actual law of God. The law of God gives regulations for how to divide an inheritance, and this man, possibly the younger brother in a situation, is not happy with how the inheritance is getting divided, and he wants it to be divided more evenly, probably, with himself and his brother. But see, this man, in desiring to get a better inheritance, is missing the big picture. He's letting his covetousness, his desires, override a reflection on who he is standing before. Just before this incident, Jesus is teaching about not having fear and anxiety. Just before this, he had said, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten by God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows." Jesus has been teaching about avoiding anxiety, avoiding fear. And here this man is wrapped up in fear and anxiety because of this inheritance. He is diverted from his true self, from his condition within, because of this wealth that he is pursuing. He desires and wants more and more wealth. And Jesus analyzes him very quickly, and he looks to the crowd and he says, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." What I love about that word covetousness is, as I was studying it, it can literally mean greed. And underneath that, it can be even translated loosely as an unending thirst for more and more and more and more. It's like a man who is dying of thirst and all he has in front of him is salt water, and so he just keeps drinking the salt water, which exacerbates his thirst and makes him more thirsty and makes him just pursue more and more salt water, over and over, drinking cup after cup until he finally dies. That's what covetousness and greed is like. A thirsty man who can do nothing but drink salt water, who goes for what he thinks is the right answer, but it turns out to be the wrong one, and it kills him in his step. It kills him then and there. And that's why Jesus gives us that warning, take care and be on your guard, because that covetousness fuels our desires. It fuels the distractions. It turns our directions, turns our eyes toward the stuff all around, to where we pursue that stuff, pursue those material goods, pursue those distractions in order to pretend our lives are better. And that's what this man is doing. He's worried about his possessions. He's worried about the inheritance. And he's pursuing saltwater dreams. He's letting that covetousness distract him from his true condition, which is one who covets everything in his way, one who is thirsty for everything that he can get his hands on, one who is in desperate need of what Jesus is doing by bringing about his kingdom. This man wants what he wants because he wants what he wants. On one hand, he seems like he's obsessed with self at that point, isn't he? But only in a very superficial sense. Because if he is truly obsessed with self, he would recognize what he is desiring and how wicked and evil it is. After all, he has the law of God pointing out to him that covetousness is a sin. He has the Ten Commandments. He's been fed the Word of God as a Jew. And so he has it internalized in him. He has the voice of God speaking to him through the scriptures that he has in the Torah. But he doesn't truly know himself. He only knows his desires. He only knows his own covetousness. He only pursues the things that he loves and what he wants. And that's how he acts, is in that pursuit. And that's what he justifies his life on, is the pursuit of those things. Which leads us into Jesus' parable. A parable of me, myself, and I. revealing the damage done by our covetousness. He tells the story of a rich man whose land produced plentifully. And this man thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, me, myself, and I." This man is only concerned again with his riches. He is focused on himself and his comfort, but he doesn't truly have the right focus. He's diverted from himself as well because he sees all of his wealth, all of his material possessions, all of his goods lying before him. And he thinks, "Well, what am I going to do with all of this great wealth? I'm good to go for the rest of my life with the way that my fields have produced." Never once saying, "Praise be to the Lord for what He has given to me, for what He has brought into my life, for what He has given to me to use to bless others." You see, I thought it was interesting that it says the land of a rich man produced plentifully. His wealth isn't something that he creates. It's something that he can simply receive from the world around. All of this produce, all of these material goods, all of this riches that he has come from the land. It comes from outside of himself to him to be used. And the point of the story isn't that material possessions are bad here. The point of the story is that me, myself, and I make those material possessions into idols. We covet after them and we set them up before us and we trust in them to take care of us instead of trusting in the one who gave us those things. This man is concerned only with storing his crops, with tearing down his barns and building larger ones, and there's where he stumbles. "I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Soul, you have ample goods for many years." The man assuming that he has tomorrow and the day after and the week after and the month after ahead of him. Assuming that his goods, his wealth, his possessions will carry him forward into the future indefinitely. Because he's only focused on me, myself, and I. He's happy with the goods that he has. He thinks his soul is in a good place to be so focused on self superficially, but not recognizing the idolatry that is springing out of his heart because of the distraction of great wealth, the distraction of doing the work of building new barns, the distraction of bringing in the harvest and storing it away, and then the distraction of relaxing, eating, drinking, and being merry. All of those distractions are diversions that block him from seeing the reality of his soul, that his soul is not rich at all. His soul is trapped in poverty. His soul is trapped in a spiritual decline of covetousness, of idolatry. Both ends of the spectrum of the Ten Commandments are being committed in one act of lazy diversion, worshiping the goods you've been giving and coveting after them, wanting more and more, having a thirst that cannot be fulfilled. Because coveting is idolatry, as Paul reminds us. And the reality is that all of this is vanity, as the preacher reminds us. Solomon the preacher experienced everything as the king of Israel. He was given great wisdom by God, and he pursued wealth, he pursued women, he pursued covenants and treaties with all the nations all around him. But it was all for naught. It all left him empty inside as he abandoned the Lord who gave him those things. He abandoned the Lord who gave him that great wisdom that made him famous all around the land, that drew the peoples of the world, the Gentiles, to Jerusalem to hear about the Torah, to hear about God. You see, that was the purpose of Solomon's wisdom, was to enable Israel to then fulfill their calling, which was to be a light that would draw the nations to themselves. And instead, Solomon ended up using his wisdom to gain more and more and more wealth, to gain more possessions, to gain more wives. And then he turned around and worshiped the gods of his wives and abandoned the Lord. His wisdom ended up becoming his distraction from God, his distraction from his true condition, his distraction from self, seeing what he is in and of himself. And eventually, he was called home. He died, and we honestly can't say where Solomon ended up because of the great apostasy that he committed. I think that if all of Ecclesiastes is written by Solomon, that later on in his life he returned to faith, because at the end of the book he says, "What is given to man to do but to fear God and keep his commandments?" There is where you find satisfaction. Regardless of what all you have, fear God, love and respect him, and obey his commandments. Pursue God, recognize him for who he truly is in relationship to yourself, and obey his commandments. That is the calling of man here, to trust and love God with all of his heart. And out of that trust and love, to pursue his commandments. And of course, as we do that, we recognize that we don't love and trust God as we ought, and that we can't do his commandments. And so we're driven back into the mercy of God. We're driven back toward the mercy of Jesus. And when we're driven back toward that mercy of Jesus, the me, myself, and I can die. We see what we are in ourselves. We quit being distracted and diverted from self. We recognize that in and of myself, I am unworthy of the goodness and the graciousness of God. That in fact, I am in continual rebellion against God and what he has given me. I'm always rebelling. I'm always pursuing myself and not being able to see the death that lives in me, the sin that lives in me because of my distractions. And so God says to this fool in this parable, "This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" All of his work, all of his diversions, all of his distractions are just laid to waste, given to another. And who knows if that other will be wise or foolish like him, if they'll squander the gifts they've been given on themselves or be a blessing to others. As Jesus concludes, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And so what are those riches toward God? Well, these riches toward God, I think, is what I've been talking about, that recognition of who you are in yourself, that you can't earn your way to heaven, that you can't find true satisfaction in yourself, that you are continually distracted and diverted from self, your true self. That is riches from God, to see the reality of what is within, the poverty of your spiritual life that pervades everything that you do. That poverty of spiritual life causes our goods to become the idols that we worship. And so we build riches for ourselves here on earth. We lay up treasures here and neglect the treasures of heaven that we are called to lay up. We neglect giving to God what is his and responding to his good gifts. And so the question is, well, what about those material possessions? What about those goods that we've been given, whether it's cell phones or TVs or YouTube channels or social media? Are those things to blame? Well, one answer is yes. When we treat those distractions as they are distractions, we become even more diverted in our attention from God. We blame the stuff we've been given, the blessings, the goods, and act as though we can just get rid of those and our distractions will be gone. We become obsessed with getting rid of the distractions. But guess what? We're still distracted by the distractions. And that's no good, is it? We miss the point. We blame the goods instead of blaming ourselves. We use those goods as an excuse to avoid reflection. And if we happen to reflect, we blame the goods. But we have to look deeper. We have to apply the Word of God. We have to let the Word of Christ dwell richly within us, as Paul goes on to say in Colossians. And when we do that, we discover the reality that it's us to blame. It's not the goods and possessions that we've been given. We have perverted their use. We've turned them into idols. We don't use them appropriately. We turn inward with them. And then we come to finally recognize it's me, myself, and I that's the problem. I'm the sinner. I'm the one who perverts the use of these things, who misuses everything that God has given me, who becomes obsessed with keeping up with my material possessions. If we just get rid of those material possessions and those quote-unquote worldly things and think that that's what's going to make us spiritual, we remain in the same boat of selfishness, of diversion. Because the getting rid of material possessions becomes a diversion from the reality of what we are. That misuse of those material goods is only a symptom of what's broken within. And if we don't look past that symptom to what's deep down, we won't find the cure. We won't discover Jesus more fully. And it's not just our material possessions. It's sometimes even our thoughts, our plans, our philosophies, the way that we want life to turn out, that can become distractions. Material goods are just one example of distractions. There's so much more in our world of goods and services, of people-pleasing activities, of leisurely things that we can do, that all become distractions, that become the symptoms of the brokenness within, that become our ways of hiding from our true selves and our true need. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's cutting through our covetousness. He's cutting through our idolatry by pointing out how they distract us from the reality within. That we all want to say, soul, you've got plenty of stuff. Be merry, relax, don't worry about life. And Jesus says, God will come and say, this night your soul is required of you when you least expect it. When you think that you're on the good path, you'll lose your soul. And all of your distractions will come to naught. All of your distractions will have blinded you to the reality of your need for Jesus. And so the point of this message is not to say, get rid of all your material goods. Maybe you need to get rid of some of them, I don't know. But to put them in their proper place first and foremost, to recognize the gifts that they are from God's hand. Many of the patriarchs, many of the kings of Israel were rich men. It wasn't the riches that was the problem, it was their attitude toward the riches that could become a problem. And so it's not our material goods, it's not the things that we think, it's not those that are bad. They can become distractions because of our spiritual poverty. And even the lack of goods can become a spiritual distraction to our spiritual poverty. For we want and want and want to have the comfort that we desire, but we can't get to it. And so we keep wanting and blaming others for the goods that they have. We become bitter, we become angry. And we don't realize that we're worshiping material goods and material possessions just as much as the rich that we're accusing of having too much. It's funny how that works, that both of those activities become idolatry of stuff around us. But the issue isn't getting rid of the stuff. The issue is seeing what the stuff really is. Recognizing the distraction and the diversions that we use it for. And then confessing our sin of covetousness, our sin of greed, our sin of idolatry of the stuff we've been given, of our worshiping the creature as opposed to the Creator. And in that confession of recognizing our sin, finding the grace of the Lord, the mercy of Christ poured upon us as His Word bubbles up in us and dwells richly and brings a cure to that thirst that never ends. It brings a cure to that covetousness, for it brings the true fulfillment of what that thirsty man needs. Real drink, real water, not salt water that will drive him mad and drive him to death, but new life. For Jesus is a spring of life. He's the living water who brings us new life that fulfills the thirst that our covetousness points to. A desire to have something isn't evil. It becomes evil when we become obsessed and pursue it with no end in sight. That's coveting. Regular desire is fine. To recognize, I would like to have that. Eventually you may have it, eventually you may not. But when you become covetousness and greedy and pursue it as though it's the end all be all of life, you have become like that thirsty man pursuing salt water, as opposed to a thirsty man pursuing pure water, who puts the salt water in its place and says, that's not what my soul really needs. My soul needs pure, true water, and I will pursue that. I will chase after that because that's where life is, and that is who Jesus is. And so we direct our eyes to Jesus to put everything else into perspective in order that we might set aside those distractions that blind us to the reality of our sin. And so may we receive Jesus' words here May we receive the reality that we are covetous idolaters and confess that sin over and over and know the riches of Christ's mercy. May we receive from Christ the living water that we need, the new life to dwell within us, to renew our hearts and minds, to put the goods and the blessings He's given us in their rightful place and to use them in His kingdom for His glory. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.